Hey, this is Pastor Spencer with Racine Bible Church. You're listening to our sermon series on Hebrews. Hebrews takes all of the greatest truths about Jesus Christ and throws them to us as a lifeline to keep us from drifting away from Him. Thank you.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in His wonderful face. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter, the author and completer of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. We want to look to Jesus together in His word. Let's ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, would You help us? Would You hear Your children as they pray? And would You help us look to Jesus? Congregation, I invite you to just take a moment and just say, God, I need Your help. My heart gets so distracted. My mind argues me out of what I ought to be thinking and doing. So God, please help me look to Jesus in this hour. Amen. Amen. We're in Hebrews chapter 11, and then we'll also be in the book of Psalms. I'd invite you to open your Bible there. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's usually one about every other chair underneath the chairs in front of you or behind you. We're in Hebrews chapter 11, and verse 6 says, "Without faith it is impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him." So the question this morning is, what are you seeking? What are you seeking? Almost everybody here is seeking a do-over of Game 7 for the Brewers, except for those of us who grew up in Los Angeles. Most of you are probably seeking a shorter sermon from a more entertaining pastor. What are you seeking? What are you seeking? You know, it's an important question, because if you took away the seeking, if you took away the wanting, if you took away the loving, if you took away the hoping, if you took away the reaching, if you took away the seeking, you would have no life, no movement, no nothing. What are we seeking? Hebrews 11 verse 6 says that we're rewarded when we seek God. But you know, this language of seeking is all over this chapter. I found it there in verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Hoping for something, stretching towards something, is seeking something. And then I found this language again in verse 10. It says, "For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God." Looking forward to something, wanting something, is seeking something. Then look at verse 14. It says, "For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. For if they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one." We're seeking, we're desiring something better. And then look just one more place in verse 26. In verse 25, it says that Moses chose to be mistreated and to suffer instead of sinning. And then verse 26 answers why he did that. "He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than all the treasures of Egypt, for he was seeking," or he was looking for the reward. We're seeking a reward. We're looking for a reward. And one of the things that Hebrews 11 says very clearly, it's right there in verse 6, is that when we seek God, the reward for seeking God is God. Find these three phrases in verse 6. It says, "those who would draw near to God," and then it says, "He rewards those who seek Him." There's a lovely proximity in all three of those phrases, which they all kind of work together to lead us to this conclusion, that we draw near to God, we're seeking God, because the reward that we're seeking is God. It's not a mercenary payout. It's not like we're asking God to do this and that for us. We're seeking God himself. This is why Christianity is a relationship, because we have this relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And notice that the reward for seeking God is God. But notice how important faith is to it. It says there in verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. But we can seek God and find God and be rewarded if we seek God by faith. So I suppose some people go ahead and just say they're an atheist and they don't think about God at all. The majority of people aren't atheists. The majority of people, maybe they think about God, but man, isn't this true of us? It's almost ineradicable in our humanity. We, even when we seek God, we try to find a way to seek God by doing the things we already wanted to do anyway. Try to find our own way to seek God. This is so common for us. And yet it's impossible to find God and be commended about God by God unless we seek God by faith, by receiving what he has said. The message of the book of Hebrews is that we're right with God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews takes everything that Leviticus and Exodus says about slaughtering a lamb at the altar in the sanctuary for your sin, and it says all of those were little pictures that were meant to point to Jesus Christ. And the way to be right with God is through Jesus Christ. So to summarize it, let's put it this way. It is impossible to be commended by God without faith. But it is impossible to be condemned by God if you have faith in Jesus Christ. That really summarizes the book of Hebrews. It is impossible to be commended by God without faith, but it is impossible to be condemned by God if you have faith in Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. This is our great hope. This is the gospel that we sing about, that we believe together. How to seek God according to the book of Hebrews. I listed several verses there from the book of Hebrews, and this is just a real quick bullet points on these because we're already in chapter 11. We've covered these verses before, so I'll just try to say these real briefly and then turn to Psalms and look up a couple of new things. But how to seek God according to the book of Hebrews. The first place that we can look is Hebrews 3, verses 12 to 14. And next to that verse, if you want to take notes, you can write down people of God, because that's what this is talking about, people of God. It says in Hebrews 3, verses 12 through 14, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, so that none of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we've come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Don't miss the first person plural pronoun in verse 14. It shows up twice. We have to hold on to Christ together. We have to seek Christ together. And these verses are saying that there's deception, there's unbelief, there's danger, and if you try to seek God solo, all those things will shipwreck you. We've got to seek God together. So the first thing it says is people of God. The second thing it says next to Hebrews 4, 12 to 13, you could write word of God, because that's what these verses are about, word of God. Verse 12 of chapter 4, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joint and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are open and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13 says if we're going to seek God, we have to seek him according to his word. We have to open up the Bible, open up our heart, and take God at his word. The amazing thing to me about reading the Bible is that almost every time I read the Bible, it corrects my inner voice by disagreeing with me and about the way I ought to be going. I guess I want to say this to you. It takes humble courage to let the Bible pound the nails into the coffin of your own ideas. It takes humble courage to let the Bible pound the nails into the coffin of your own ideas, your own personal opinions. It's so common to seek God based on what I wish or what I want or what I think, and it's so uncommon to seek God really and genuinely according to his word. Psalm 119 verse 10 says, "With my whole heart I have sought you. Let me never wander from your word." Psalm 119 verse 110, or sorry, verse 10. With my whole heart I have sought you. Let me never wander from your word. So the conclusion is, don't say that you're seeking God if you're not opening your Bible. You might as well tell me that you're doing really well on your diet while you're downing your fourth donut. It's impossible to seek God without letting him direct us by his word. Way too many human beings actually think they're seeking God, but really they're seeking their imagination of God. God created us, and we return the favor by imagining and creating a God of our own wishes. The only way to avoid this is to let God define who he is by his word. Man, in seeking God, we even grab a thought like God is love. But then we sort of mongrelize that by all of the thoughts and concepts we have about love and all the thoughts and concepts we have about God, and we make that into what it is. We have to let him define his love, his holiness, his justice, his grace, his mercy in his word. By his revelation, we've got to let him pound the nails in the coffin of our own imaginations and opinions. So next to 4, 12, and 13 is word of God. Next to 4, 15, and 16 is the help of God when facing temptation. The help of God when facing temptation. We all face temptation. And look what 4, 15, and 16 says. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Even if you've heard that verse a dozen times before, I just want to tell you this morning, don't lose the wonder and the surprise that verse 15 says that we get tempted. Man, I get tempted to sin. You do too. We get tempted to sin. Don't lose the wonder that after it says we are tempted to sin, verse 16 doesn't say, when God sees that you really are tempted to sin, then he just brushes you away because you're icky and yucky and he doesn't care about you anymore. Look at verse 16. Help, grace, mercy, and grace repeated again. When we're tempted to sin is when God draws near to us to help us by his grace. What a good God we have. Why wouldn't we seek him with all that we are, all that we have? So next to 4, 15, and 16, we can put the help of God when facing temptation. Next to 10, 23 to 25, you could write Church of God, because that's what this says. When we're seeking God, we can't let go of the church. It says in Hebrews 10, verses 23 through 25, let us hold fast the confession of our hope together without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We need the church of God. Never forsake the assembling of the saints in the church. Next to 12, 1 to 3, you could just write the Son of God, Jesus Christ. We need to look to Jesus. That's what it's about, looking to Jesus. And finally, next to 13, 7 and 17, you could write leaders from God. Leaders from God. These verses are kind of interesting. It says that to seek God, we need to have good leaders in our lives, pastors, elders, people who are serving us by helping lead us spiritually. 13:7 says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And then 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be of no advantage or no profit to you. So we need leaders from God. We need the church of God. We need help from God when facing temptation. We need the word of God. We need the people of God. All of that as a summary of the book of Hebrews. Now, as we talk about why and how to seek God, let's turn together to Psalm 105. And I'll show you a couple of places in the Psalms that have helped me understand what it means to seek God. Psalm 105, verses 1 through 4. And as I read verses 1 through 4, I'm trying to get to the last word in verse 4, which is the word continually. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of his wondrous works, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord in his strength, seek his presence continually. And the point I want to make out of Psalm 105, the point I think that it is making by that very word, is that we need to seek the Lord continually. We need to seek the Lord enduringly. We need to seek the Lord in a sustained way, even in a systematic and sustained way. We need to seek the Lord over the long haul. The book of Hebrews was written to a church who was growing weary. They had sought the Lord a little bit, but then they were persecuted, they were beat down, and some of them were quitting. And one of the messages of the book of Hebrews is to endure. And that's why I love this word continually in Psalm 105, verse 4. Do you know how to seek for something continually? Maybe a better question. Have you ever asked a little kid to look for something? When our kids were little, they had a favorite toy. They run up to me, Daddy, I can't find whatever it is. My stuffed bear, pecan, I can't find it. I can't find my favorite toy. Son, did you look for it? Yeah. Well, go look for it one more time. So what that little boy does is he literally runs down the hall to his bedroom, like touches the bedroom door, turns around once and runs back. I couldn't find it. I looked for it. I couldn't find it. Daddy, help me. When we seek the Lord, we need to seek the Lord continually and in a sustained way. You know who knows how to look systematically and in a sustained way? Mom does. She finds everything all the time. We lost our, so we drive a Toyota Corolla, not an expensive car. We lost our key to that Corolla. You know that cheap car, that key costs $180 to replace? Like that, multiply that by three, that's what my car is worth. It's like some kind of racket because it has a chip in it and all this. So we lost that key. At first I'm thinking, well, we lost the key. I'll just go to Menards and cut another one for 99 cents. When I find out that key is $180, we search for that thing in a sustained manner. Every pocket, every cushion, you know, everywhere that it could have been until we found it. Psalm 105 verse 4 says, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. When you see that word continually, particularly in the literary genre of the book of Psalms, this is why it's so powerful. Because what is the book of Psalms but a book reflecting every shift and change of human circumstance and emotion? And what this is saying is that we need to seek the Lord in every emotional condition and in every circumstantial situation. This is what we love about the book of Psalms. You turn from one page to the other. I don't even have to say that. Not even from one page to the other. On the same page, in the same psalm, the first thing David says is, I'm gonna bless the Lord, God is so good. You don't even turn the page yet. Three verses later, he says, my God, why are you forsaking me? Everything's sunshiny and beautiful, and then everything's a disaster and a storm in the valley of the shadow. That's the way life is. The Bible reads that way because life is that way. But yet David is saying, in every emotional condition and in every circumstantial change, can we just put it like this? Our circumstances will change, but our need for God will not change. When your circumstances are at their hardest and most impossible, you need God. When your circumstances are at their easiest and most joyful, you need God. You need to be giving him thanks. You need to be looking to him. Our circumstances change, but our need for God doesn't change. So we need to seek him continually. Next, if you would, turn with me to Psalm 63. Psalm 63, verses 1 through 4. And the point I want to make out of Psalm 63, because one of the points I think Psalm 63 itself is making, let me tell you the point, knowing that some of you may not even want to agree with this point. That's fine. It's my job to prove this point from Scripture itself. This is the point we want to make. You need to seek God with or without emotions. That's the point. You need to seek God with or without emotions. You need to seek God with or without good feelings of feedback. I mean, if you immediately get good feelings of feedback, then you're going to continue. But what if you don't? The point I'm trying to make out of Psalm 63 is you need to seek God with or without emotions, with or without good feelings of feedback. Psalm 63 says this, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you." You see that? You're my God. Earnestly I seek you. In other words, possession of God does not dry up and make me slack that, oh yeah, I have God, so now I'm fine. It's my possession of God that drives me to seek him. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you in a dry and a weary land where there is no water. So I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. The psalm begins by saying, oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. That word earnestly, the translation of that Hebrew word in the ESV is earnestly. We could say diligently, intently, intensely, ongoingly. It's that ongoing search. And it's with or without that immediate feedback. Most of us, we picture seeking God as something we do when we feel good about God and we feel our need for God. But if we're not feeling it, we don't do it. And we have a conversation we're walking out the door from church. I don't mean to be picky, but this is what we do. So I ask somebody, how's your walk with God? How's your Christian life? And their answer is, well, I'm not really feeling it lately. To which I respond, so what? I'm not asking how you're feeling. I asked you, how is your walk with God? Are you walking with God in a sustained way? It's happier and easier when you're feeling it, but I'm not asking you about your feelings. I'm asking you about your relationship with God. I just mentioned this because we're in Hebrews 11, verse 6, which says, by faith we seek God. It doesn't say by feelings. It doesn't say by immediate feedback. It certainly doesn't say by sight. It says by faith. And I don't want to belabor this too long, but I want to lay it on a little bit heavy because from the way I see it, this is a huge kind of American Western consumer culture problem, right? I put up on RBC's Facebook and Twitter an article last week about, I think it was titled like Comfortable Christianity or Consumer Christianity. And it was kind of, this was the subject of it. It's like when it comes to church, we judge church the same way that we judge everything that crackles across the shining screens that we're always surrounded by. And so to be American means that everything's judged based on consumer satisfaction. And then in church service, like when we go to a movie or any service, we're like, we judge it based on emotional connection. So if I'm feeling it and I feel satisfied, then it's good. But if I'm not feeling it and I'm not satisfied, then it's bad. Well, when we walk out of church, imagine being the kind of person who, if I asked you, well, how was church? Imagine being the kind of person who you didn't even answer that question with a first person pronoun in it. In other words, you didn't answer that question with, well, I really felt it or I really liked it. Imagine being the kind of person who I said, how was church? From your heart, your answer was, God was glorified there. How awesome would that be? To be free of the tyranny of self and that little judge that judges everything based on how it makes me feel. to be able to walk out of church and I say, how was it? And you'd be able to say, the people of God were taught. The praises of Christ, the risen Savior, were sung. So it was a great church service. It's you're not judging it based on the vibe of your temporary experience. That's a lousy metric anyway. We need to seek God with or without emotions. As I talk to you about, seeking God with or without emotions. So let's say that I'm feeling downhearted, empty, lonely, and depressed. It happens. Let's say you're feeling that way. Downhearted, empty, lonely, and depressed. How do you seek God? This is the question. How do you seek God when you're downhearted, lonely, empty, and depressed? I can only answer to you how I've done it because this has happened to me and this is how I've done it. When I've been feeling downhearted, lonely, empty, and depressed, I've sat down or I've stood up and I've said to my downhearted, lonely, empty, depressed feelings, hey, I'm going to seek God. You might as well come with me because I'm going to seek God. And I bring my downhearted, empty, lonely, depressed feelings with me, and we seek God together. Sometimes your feelings are your feelings. Sometimes you can't change them. I've read this thing like more than once. I've read this thing like 3 or 4 times. And I've never found a verse that says, let your feelings run your life. It will go well with you if you do thusly. I've never found that verse. I've never found a verse that says, you see your to-do list today? What you do or don't do on that to-do list should be completely governed by your instantaneously emotional feelings. This is why I love verse 4 of Psalm 63. I will, you see it twice. So I will bless you as long as I live. Man, if that was us, all we could say is, God, I will bless you if you hook me up. I will bless you as long as I live. If the baby dies, I bless you. If it doesn't turn out, I bless you. If my feelings don't come along for a year or two, I bless you. I'm not saying it's easy, but I'm saying that in Christ, it's possible. And it is better, it is so much better to live by faith than to live by feelings. But to find even a Christian person who is governed by that twofold I will in verse 4 is just vanishingly rare. Because even Christian people, we rate everything based on temporary emotional connection and consumer satisfaction with whatever it is that's happening in church world. And it's ungodly. And it's harming us more than we think it is. So to seek God with or without emotion from Psalm 63. Let me show you one more place, Psalm 34. Let me show you one more place, Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verses 1 through 10. I will bless the Lord at all times. There it is again, verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. And then we have the seeking language again in verse 10. The young lions suffer and want, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Psalm 34 says we need to seek the Lord, number one, to be delivered from fear. That's verse 4. I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fear. Psalm 34 says we need to seek the Lord to be delivered from shame. Verse 5. Those who seek the Lord, their faces shall never be ashamed. Psalm 34 says we need to seek the Lord to be made radiant or to be made beautiful. Verse 4, I sought the Lord, or verse 5, those who seek him are radiant. And then finally, verses 9 and 10, the psalm says we need to seek the Lord so that we will lack no good thing. Verse 9, that we will have no lack, and we will, verse 10, we will lack no good thing. Just to take the last two of those points, the third one was we seek the Lord to be made radiant or to be made beautiful. And the fourth one, we seek the Lord so that we lack no good thing, so that we have everything we need in verses 9 and 10. So from verse 5, we seek the Lord to be made radiant. We seek the Lord to be made beautiful. The Hebrew word there, it says their faces are radiant. There are multiple Hebrew words for cosmetic external beauty. This is not those words. This is a word for a superior form of beauty to merely cosmetic beauty. This is that their faces are radiant. This Hebrew word is used in Isaiah chapter 60. There's a mother who lost her child. And when she finds her child, Isaiah 60 says, her face became radiant when she found her child. This is a beauty that's not on the surface. Well, it is on the surface, but this is a beauty that is on the surface and externally because it arises from within. The older we get, the more we prize this kind of beauty because the grass withers, the flower fades, the skin sags and wrinkles. But there's a radiance that God himself calls beautiful. You know any like externally beautiful people? First ministry I had was in Southern California near Hollywood. I had friends who were church members, who were actors, actresses, models, both male and female, who were very externally beautiful. This is talking about someone who is radiantly beautiful from within. The nearest example to me is my friend Paul Groff. We had his funeral last week. I visited him earlier this month. And how can I say it but to say it? When I visited him, he was neither handsome nor attractive nor strong. His skin was the wrong color. He had tubes everywhere, but he was radiant. He told me that he wanted "It Is Well" sung at his funeral. I said, why? He said, because that's my favorite hymn. And he said, between gasps of his oxygen mask, I used to sing it, he said, but I can't sing anymore. I can't get enough oxygen in my lungs. But then through puffs, he told me the lyrics of "It Is Well," especially the part about when sorrows like sea billows roll, my sin, not in part, but the whole, has been nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. It is well with my soul. Man, he was radiant in that hospital bed. He was the most attractive, most beautiful person I have seen all month long. Because he was seeking the Lord. If you seek the Lord, you'll be made beautiful and radiant. One last thing to say from verses 9 and 10. What about if you seek the Lord, you'll have everything you need? Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. Verse 9, those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger. But those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. What does that mean? Those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. It probably means something similar to what the Lord Jesus Christ meant in Matthew 6:33 when he said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things will be added unto you. But what does it mean? I've been trying to get the point across, especially from the book of Psalms, that the deal in the Bible is not if you seek the Lord, he'll answer every one of your prayers with a yes, and you'll get everything that you've ever wanted. Somebody may teach that, but you can't teach that out of the Bible. You certainly can't teach that out of the book of Psalms. There are dozens and dozens of verses in the book of Psalms where it says exactly this. I was in a lot of trouble. I sought the Lord and he delivered me and he answered every prayer that I had. That shows up a lot in the book of Psalms. But just as frequently in the book of Psalms, we have the psalmist saying, Lord, I need your help. Lord, I need to be rescued. And God's deliverance or rescue doesn't immediately come. So it can't mean that he just does everything we want all the time. If that were true, then we wouldn't have to seek the Lord continually and in all circumstances and with or without emotion. So what does it mean? Well, we walk, Hebrews 11, verse 6, we seek the Lord by faith. If God instantly just jackpotted us, vending machined us, everything we ever asked him for, it would require no faith. Everything would be sight. But we walk by faith because of this very reason. So seeking God and everything else. It says in verse 10, those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. So whatever the big circumstantial burden is in your life, maybe it's your marriage. We're going on 27 years in ours. Maybe it's your parenting. Our little baby just turned 21. That's how long we've been parents. You know, we look at those years with some things we know we did well, some things we regret. We all have that in our lives. Maybe it's not even your family. Maybe it's just a personal struggle that you have to overcome. Maybe it's something in your job, something in your personal finances. How does all of that relate to seeking God? You know, when we talk about the Christian life, that phrase, the Christian life, definite article, the Christian, functioning as an adjective, life as a noun, the Christian life. Life, the noun, is absolutely everything. Your dreams, your unarticulated hopes, your things you're not even honest with yourself about, your intentions, everything. That's your life. And it's the Christian life. So how does everything get related back to Christ? If your struggle that you're asking God for help with is marriage or parenting or some personal obstacle you're trying to overcome, whatever it is, like we have a church library, it's like filled with good books that have advice about finances and marriage and parenting and all the rest. But what does all the advice add up to? What is it that drives the whole thing? It's this, seeking God. The biggest thing that I've ever learned about marriage or parenting or whatever else is that it is what it is because God is God. Because God is God. And if all that I'm seeking is a happy outcome in my personal issue or my marriage or my parenting or whatever it is, I may or may not get that, but that's circumstantial. What if I'm seeking to put God at the center of it and to know God, then I know that I'll have what I need. Because after all, what if, and this is not like a what if, it's never gonna happen. This is a what if that is gonna happen to you. It is. What if the marriage doesn't ever become what you wanted it to be? What if parenting doesn't yield the outcome that you always dreamed that it would? What if your personal struggle, you don't feel victorious over it? You know, it's especially in the broken, defeated places that if all you were seeking was victory, you will give up and walk away. It is especially in the broken, defeated places that if what you were seeking really was God, then even in brokenness and defeat, you have God and you get to experience that he is enough. Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. It's especially in the broken places where the outcome doesn't turn out the way you wanted it to that you realize that if you're seeking God, he is enough and he rewards those who seek him. He rewards you by making your face radiant even when the sea billows roll. if you become someone who says that I will, in verse 1 of Psalm 34, I will bless the Lord at all times. That's faith. Anybody can bless the Lord sometimes. It's faith that blesses the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be on my mouth. Verse 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. God rewards those who refuge in him. The reward may not be immediate. The reward may not be the outcome that you wanted it to be. But if the reward is God, the blessing is genuine and it lasts forever. Let's pray. Lord God, hear your children as they pray. Heavenly Father, hear your children as they come to you in prayer. And congregation, I just give you a moment to pray to your Heavenly Father and say, God, I need you. I admit, God, I'm wanting deliverance and outcomes and certain things to happen and other things not to happen. But God, the one thing I know in this hour is that I need you. And by faith, I know that in Jesus Christ, you are enough, more than enough. Heavenly Father, hear your children as they pray. Lift us up into your presence. Bless us with your presence, your manifest presence, your strength, your covenant love experienced by faith in Jesus Christ. Amen.
To find out more about our ministry, contact us at racinebible.org. Thank you.